Join me in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you might notice going to 3, I'm not going to cover the latter portion of chapter 2. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, so we'll finish with Peter and then move into the Easter messages. So we're going to close out Peter here this morning in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as I do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As Peter has given it to us here, and as I mentioned to the children, there are those who do not believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter here refers to them as scoffers, those who scorn and mock or have contempt for the teachings of Jesus Christ. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing on as they were from the beginning of creation," meaning nothing's changed. God has not been involved to this point. Jesus has not returned as he said he would. So why should we believe anything taught in your Christian way will ever come to pass? Because, as we see, nothing has happened. Well, this is not only an argument Peter heard in the first century. We hear this argument today. For those who believe in and teach the theory of evolution, this is exactly their argument: that all things continue on as they were from the very beginning. And they will continue on without any interference from God, because he was not involved with it to begin with. And so many who believe in evolution believe that the earth is just continuing on as it has for millions and millions of years. As I said, that God is not involved. He was not involved, is not involved, nor will he be involved. Because as history has given us in our scientific fact, that the world has just evolved from its own being, if you will, And it just continues on. There was no creation by the spoken word. There was no worldwide flood. Therefore, God is not to be believed in or believed in anything that you might give. And again, folks, this is the argument many who teach evolution follow today. But folks, just as I gave the children, we must counter this false teaching just as Peter does here in verses 5 and 6. Peter writes, "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that existed was deluged with water and perished." They are denying creation. And if you deny creation by God, then you're also denying God. There are those who will accept a local flood, but they will not accept a worldwide flood. Because if they accepted a worldwide flood, then that means God must have been right when he said, this is a wicked world and it needs to be destroyed. So they can't accept a worldwide flood. But just as I've given the children, I give to you. We accept the word of God as holy and true in all of its parts, pieces, words, etc. It speaks of a created order. God speaking it into being. I believe it. It speaks of a wicked world in Genesis chapter 6. The flood that covered this entire world. From the waters, as Peter writes here, from the waters that were held above creation, the deluge come and destroyed everything except for the eight in the ark. So, if I accept those to be true as given to us in the Word of God, the remaining portion of this teaching, I can also accept, and that is the destruction coming. Verse 7 says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." Is that day coming? Well, those who say that Jesus Christ is not returning, they'll say, no, that's not going to happen. But did creation happen? Yes. Did the flood happen? Yes. So this prophecy of destruction by fire, will that happen? Absolutely. See, God did create with a spoken word. There was a flood. And just as John chapter 14 and many other passages speak of Jesus Christ's return, in John 14, Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be where I am." My paraphrase. So I believe that coming. And we should not think that he is slow in his coming as we think of the word slowness. Look with me to verse 8. Peter writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand, and a thousand as is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." And see, this is the thing we must understand about God. Time is irrelevant to God. God sits outside time. God only created time for us, the creation. It has no effect on him whatsoever. More than that, and this is a little bit hard to get your head around, but God sees our entire history, present, future and past, as current to him. If he's outside time, he sees the entire capacity of creation in a glimpse. Time means nothing to him. But what Peter is saying here also is that a day is like a thousand years. Yes, he is the God of eternity. He is the God of all created eternity. The years and thousands he sees, but yet he's also concerned with a singular day of your life. But do not count him slow. He's not on the clock. He will return at exactly the moment of which his wisdom, which has already been set, brings him to do. And he will come just as verse 10 tells us. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will all be exposed." This destruction of the wicked by fire is also the cleansing of all creation. Fire is used for judgment, it is used for destruction, but it's also used for cleansing. And when that fire comes and destroys the wicked and cleanses our created order, then we will have, just as Revelation 21 teaches us, the new heavens and the new earth descending, where we will serve with our Lord Jesus face to face. Now let me back up and do a little bit of housekeeping here with verse 9, because probably some of you, your little ears perked up when you read verse 9, or I read verse 9. Reading again the entire verse, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Ah, Peter is teaching universalism, as its name, universal salvation. Everyone is going to be saved. Well, we know that to be a non-truth. We know that because of other scriptures. Peter is not teaching a universal salvation. He is waiting for everyone to reach repentance. So how do we handle this? Two things I'll give you. First of all, as I've said many times, we do not develop our beliefs, our theology, at the verse level. We do not let one verse dictate salvation in this case. We use the entire written Word of God to bring about our thinking, to bring about our theology. And we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So if I find a Scripture challenging, I find it seemingly contradicting, then I start digging. And I find other passages speaking to the same subject. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit, I began to come to an understanding. Throughout Scripture, it is taught that there are two groups of people, the believer, the non-believer. They are the elect, the non-elect. While it seems like Peter is teaching a universal salvation, we know that cannot be the case, because that would contradict so much other Scripture. The second thing I will give you to help us understand what Peter is speaking of, that there are the ungodly, that there are the wicked, and that there are works that will be destroyed. God is not waiting for them to reach repentance. That's something he wouldn't say, because it would contradict. So what does Peter mean when he says that the Lord is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance? Context. Context. Who is Peter writing these two letters to? Who is he writing to? In his first letter, Peter addresses the people by writing to those who are the elect exiles. In his second letter that we have here, he addresses it to those who have obtained a faith. Who's he writing to? The church. He's writing to the people confined within the elect of God, the people of God, the elect, the church. So when he says he is waiting for all to reach repentance, he is speaking of the elect, the church alone, not the entirety of the world. So he is patient. And whatever point in time in history that the Holy Spirit, God the Father, has identified for that last person to come to know him as Savior, he'll return. When will that be? I have no clue. As Peter teaches, he will come like a thief in the night. We will not know that time. So do not let this passage confuse you. Now, speaking of context, let me back up here a little bit further, and let me remind you of Peter's intent in writing this portion of the letter. He is warning them of false teachers. Chapter 2, of which we discussed a month ago now, spoke of false teachers. And these false teachers, these scoffers, have made their way into the church, and they are leading people astray by bringing to them untruth. Jesus has not returned. Everything's continued on as it always has. So why would you believe anything else that is taught about Jesus Christ? Peter says to them in verses 1 and 2, "In this second letter, beloved, in both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostle. Do not forget what they have taught. Do not be dissuaded. Do not be discouraged. Do not be led off track by these false teachers. Understand what the prophets taught. Understand what the apostles taught. Don't forget it. Don't forget it." Folks, there will be people who will come. They have come and they will continue to come. who will take parts and pieces of Scripture and manipulate it to fit their own agenda. Churches are filled today by men who are standing in their pulpits preaching half-truths, partial belief systems, and the folks are following because it chimes their little ears and makes them feel good. Don't forget the teaching of the prophets. Don't forget the teaching of the apostles. Be steadfast. Be secure. Tend to Peter's words here. Now, let me take you to the verse I believe is Peter's prime point. Verse 17. He says to the church, he says to the elect, "You therefore, beloved," again, note the endearment of the term, beloved. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand." Okay, I've told you false teachers are coming. I told you there are going to be folks here to lead you astray. I've told you all this beforehand. So be on guard. "Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Be careful. They are coming. Do not be carried away by their lawless teaching. Always, for me as well, anyone who stands in front of you and teaches from Holy Scripture teaches you, validate their words from Scripture. It's not true because I say so. It's true because it's written here. Always validate. Always test. Paul teaches the same thing. Peter says here, and you want to go, amen. Paul teaches some things that are hard to understand. And all of us can go, yes, he does. But he writes one thing very, very clearly in Ephesians. He said he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's why he gave prophets the teaching, their teaching. He gave apostles and their teaching. Now, he gives pastors, shepherds who come into this pulpit teaching this word. Why? To build you up into the faith. To teach you about the word of God. To teach you about the ways of God. Also as a defense. Know the truth so that you can recognize the lies. You know false teachers are here. You know they will try to tear down your faith. You know they will try to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And we do not see, and we do see these things today. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of this as well. The serpent went after the lady, which is the church, because the serpent couldn't kill Christ on the cross. When Jesus Christ rose again on the third day, Satan knew he was defeated. So what did he go after? The thing that reminded him of Jesus Christ the most. And that's you. That's you. You're made in the image of God. Satan doesn't like it. He's after you. He's after the church. So how should we live in these trying times? Verse 14. "Beloved, since you were waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you." The patience of our Lord as salvation, meaning he's waiting for the church to be gathered in full. Beloved, be found by him without blemish. Be found by him in peace. Live your life guarding against the ways of the false teachers. Seek the truth. Know the truth. Live by this truth so you can see and know the false teachers. In just a few moments, we're going to sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." The first line, actually the entire hymn is a prayer, but the first line goes like this, and this should be a part of what we pray for. "Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand." The false teachers are coming. Pray earnestly that the Lord God would hold us up strongly. This church is in the crosshairs of Satan. We are a healthy church. We are a church about the Lord's work. Who do you think is going to be at the front of the line that Satan is attacking? It's you. It's you. It's the healthy church. He wants there to be disunity in these walls. He wants there to be factions in these walls. He wants backbiting between brothers and sisters of family, brothers and sisters of the faith. I am so thankful, and I give testimony of you everywhere I go, that we are at peace here. God is doing good things here. But that also makes me weary. That also makes me a little bit protective, because Satan's coming. Be on guard. Be steadfast. Amen and amen.